We're looking into the fruitful spirit. And we left off last time with the thought that the fruit, the direct result of the fruit of the nature of God that is Christ in us, is, if you will, the works, the outward manifestation. Okay? And we pointed out that this was what James was getting at back in James chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, where he says, "Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." And he was being a little bit facetious, because without works there is no faith. So he was asking a, in a sense, rhetorical question. He said, "Show me the faith without your works. They won't exist. Either one." But we also want to make note of the fact that Paul very much believed and lived exactly the same thing. There was no conflict between those two men, because they both were yielded to the Holy Ghost and received the Holy Ghost. And Paul more than once commended the saints for their labor of love. Okay? And that right there tells you that love has fruit to it. And if it doesn't have fruit, it's not love. Okay? So, going on from there, if you think about it, let's have somebody go to Hebrews 12, some of the first few or four, and some of the Genesis 45. Some seeds, such as those of the giant sequoia trees out in California, those seeds are not released or free to germinate except by or under the extreme heat of the fire. Those seeds are never released except there's a tremendous fire there. They're designed to reseed or repopulate the forest after a fire. That's the whole point of it. Whoever's in Hebrews 12, read verse 11 for us.
"Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, he yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby."
Okay. In 1 Peter 4, where it was there, verses 12 and 13.
"Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy."
And you'll recall in one other place, Peter talks about after you've suffered a while, the Lord established, strengthened, and settled you. In all these examples, there's fruit or increase at the conclusion of the trial, at the conclusion of the fiery trial. Right? There's growth there. Whoever's in Genesis 45, the first 11 verses.
"Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, Cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourself that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and the lord of all his house, and the ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty.
Okay. So here's Joseph, and at least one of the fruits of the Spirit, the love that our pastor has pointed out that he had for his brethren and his family. And I noted, as Hagen read, I noted at least four times in that portion that he read, in 11 verses, Joseph talked about saving the lives of his family in one way or another. The implication being, and God doesn't make idle threats, the implication being that his family would starve to death if it hadn't been for Joseph being put where he was. So here's Joseph, and how many times, you know, our pastor is going through the life of Joseph right now. How many times did Joseph, like a plant, just seem to get a shoot springing up, and then it comes along and gets clipped off? You know, back to ground zero, so to speak. How many times did that happen in his life, and how many different ways? And if it hadn't been for the Lord sustaining Joseph and enabling him to see what was going on, who wouldn't despair?
Yeah.
Right up, you know, 5 minutes before Pharaoh called him and put him on the throne. No?
Yeah.
Of course, nobody, none of us in here have ever done that.
No.
Lord, this is the final straw. I've had enough. I'm out of here.
That's right.
So, the fruit of the Spirit is not just sustained, it is increased and grown by the testings. We need those testings. And this takes us back, interestingly enough, to John chapter 15, where the Lord talks about every branch that bears fruit.
Yes.
What does my Father do? He calls it. He cuts it back. And I think it was our pastor that testified about how when he and Polly moved into that first little house, they had that grape on it. And Grandpa came over and virtually obliterated it. And both of them, I think Jesse and Paul kind of despaired and thought, well, that's the end of that. It came forth even more abundant because of the cutting. Without the cutting, there's a never to be the increase.
Yeah.
In John, speaking of John 15, in verse 2, verse 4, 6, 7, and 16 of that chapter, we find the word abide. That word is number 3306 in the Strong's Greek, and it means to stay, to dwell, to remain in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy. It means to be kept, to continue to be present, to lodge or live with, to be steadfast in something, to sojourn, to maintain unbroken fellowship with. And we'll stop there because we've got a couple more. We don't want to get too far ahead of ourselves. Somebody turn to 1 Corinthians 13 and someone else go to Colossians 1. And whoever's in 1 Corinthians 13, read verse 13 for us.
And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity.
Okay. That word abideth, same word. And guess what? Those three things, Paul says, will abide how long?
Forever.
Forever. Okay. That's the meaning of this word abide. That's how permanent how steadfast he is forever. Okay, in some cities. Colossians 1, where it was there, verses 21 through 23.
And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, where of I, Paul, made a minister.
Okay, Paul says there, he makes a conditional statement. He says, if you continue, okay? If you don't, you're going to heaven, right, Joe? No, it's not what it's talking about. But the thought there is to remain steadfast in something, which is one of the meanings of this word abide. To abide in those things. If you expect to receive a full reward and have the place that God would have for you, you need to abide in those things.
And yeah, but just when we finish in Corinthians, love will abide forever, but we're not going to have need of faith there and hope. I mean, is that, I thought when faith is made sight, I just don't want to.
Faith is made sight.
Yeah.
But I kind of like having faith.
Okay, so it is going to be. Okay.
Don't you?
Sure, okay.
Isn't faith kind of exciting?
Amen.
Okay.
And in the sense that it's an anticipation.
Yes.
Okay. Yes, and that's.
And it's not, again, it's not the anticipation of a hope so. It's the anticipation of a plan.
Amen.
Sure.
So,
amen.
in the sense that you're speaking of.
Amen.
Of faith, you know, believing that something will come to pass. No, we know that it will. But the sense of anticipation and expectancy,
yes.
I hope will always be there.
Yes.
I think those of you that were at this wedding yesterday, our pastor kind of spoke along those lines. If you ever get to the place where a marriage, if you're not expectant, looking forward to it, on your knees.
That's right.
Makes sense for the
age. Yeah, maybe you've been married 20, 30 years, but you don't stop expecting.
Amen.
Yes, sure.
You still believe in your spouse and
absolutely.
All the things the Lord is going to do for you.
Amen.
Yes, well, it's just on the same line. The ages to come will show forth the riches of his soul.
Yes.
There's so much to expect and anticipate. Okay.
Yes. Absolutely. What you think about that for a moment. In your mind's eye, think about seated together with Christ on the throne, like him, and yet, not just for the next 10,000 years, but forever, he's going to continue to unfold things that you never thought of or experienced. He's going to continue to increase us forever. And, you know, it just obviously it goes beyond the human understanding because we don't have a concept of forever. But it just almost makes your mind hurt to think, you know, well, gee, after a million years, won't he run out of things?
No.
You know? Okay. To go on in these meetings, let's see. In John 14, there's some of you go there, in John 17, and some of the 1 Thessalonians 1. This word also means to maintain unbroken fellowship with someone. This word abide. To maintain unbroken fellowship with someone. Well, that's interesting because we know Jesus abides in us, but sometimes on our end we kind of get out of contact. Okay. It also means how the Father is said to be in the Son. Now think about that. This word abide describes exists in the Son, and vice versa. Now, if that doesn't take your mind out there, stretch it like the end of a rubber band, I don't know what else. Whoever's in John 14, read verse 10 for us.
Believe thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works.
Don't bother trying to wrap your mind around it, because it won't. But think about that. The Father dwells in the end of human Father. We are one. That's the thought of the Spirit of mind. Whereas in chapter 17, verse 11.
And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are.
In other words, that they may be one, that they may be one as we are. Now that really gets scary for Seth. To think, which we can't, of how the Father is in the Son and the Son in the Father, beyond being in the Father. But then the Lord prays to his Father and says that they may be one as a body, just like you and I are one. He lost me on that one, because that's only something he can understand and he can do.
Well,
verses 21 through
23. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me.
I'd invite you to chew on that for a while. I want you to pay attention to these things. So we have this word abide. If I didn't give this to you already, it's number 3306 in the Strong's Greek, the Greek word meno. It also means, finally, to wait for your own. To wait for your own. Your own what?
Son.
Yes.
To wait for your own. Where is it? 1 Thessalonians 1, read verse 10 for us there.
And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come.
Okay. The word wait there in that verse is number 362. And it is Anna. We have minnow. Now we have animino. Animino comes from, it's a compound word. The first part of it is anna, number 303, which is simply emphatic in the Greek. It's meant to emphasize something. And minnow, obviously, which means to stay, dwell, remain, expect, whatever. So if you put these two together, what we have is the thought of to eagerly expect. There in 1 Thessalonians 10. Not just to wait. Okay. We're not waiting for the Lord like we wait for a bus.
That's right.
Yeah.
To eagerly expect. Okay. And this in turn, this thought of eagerly expect is the, let's have somebody go to Philippians 3, some of the Romans 8, some of the 1 Corinthians 1, some of the Galatians 5, and some of the Hebrews 9. This phrase, to eagerly expect, is the exact meaning of number 553 in the Strong's Greek. I'm not going to try to pronounce it. It gets translated as the phrase, wait.
conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Here again, you have to chuckle a little bit at the King James translators. You know, those guys were, they were straight-laced and weren't going to step out on any limbs. So they just said, we're looking for you. The Greek said, you're eagerly expecting. Okay. But it doesn't stop there. In Romans 8:23, move there.
And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body.
In verse 25, Sean?
But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait.
1 Corinthians 1, where was there verse 7?
So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Where was it in Galatians 5, verse 5?
For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith.
And in Hebrews 9, verse 28.
So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation.
In every case, it's the same word. To eagerly expect. You're not waiting for the next bus. We are eagerly expecting. We are looking forward to our wedding day. Just as those two young folks were. Just as those two folks were yesterday. Just as any couple that's really in love does. They look forward to that. They can't wait. That's the thought here in this, ultimately, in this word abide. Okay, let's have somebody go to Matthew 17. Someone to Mark 10. And someone to Revelation 3. Now, as I'm sure some of you know, some seeds are extremely small. Years ago, when Lynn and I were courting, she decided that one of her favorite flowers was the columbine, which is beautiful in the mountains. So, in violation of state and federal law, we picked a couple of them and brought them home and planted them. And not knowing that the little stinkers are like weeds. If you come by our house now, you'll see them, that they've acted just like weeds. They're everywhere. But if you ever see a columbine seed, the tiny black thing, not much bigger than a grain of pepper. Okay? So many seeds are extremely small, but they can wind up producing very large grains. Okay? Matthew 17, whoever's there, verse 20.
And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you.
Interesting. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, anybody in here lately moved a mountain?
One piece at a time.
One piece at a time, yeah, right. How many of you are familiar with the story of the monument to Crazy Horse up in South Dakota?
No,
South Dakota. You know how much rock they would remove to create that thing?
No.
They worked for decades. And guess what? They didn't get rid of the mountain. Okay? But Jesus says just a tiny little bit of faith. So he points out there that a small amount of faith can achieve a result that is all out of proportion to what we would think in the natural mind. Chapter 9, Joe. Verse 22.
But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour.
Okay. And think about the things that people are afflicted with or suffering with today. Somebody who's got maybe pancreatic cancer or lupus, spinal meningitis, go ask him if that's a small thing. It's not.
No, it's not.
But here, Jesus said, your faith has made you whole. It wasn't like she broke a sweat. She just believed that he could do it. Yeah. Chapter 15, Joe.
Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour.
Okay. I don't think anyone in here has lost a child. But that's what this parent was faced with. No big deal. Not.
Right.
Very big deal. But, again, I don't think that mother broke a sweat. She just went to Jesus and asked him for something. What do you think he could do?
Amen.
Where was it? Mark 10, verse 52.
And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way.
Okay. He had wise of what you. I don't want to be blind. You?
No.
I do not want to lose my sight. Don't tell me it's not a big deal. And on top of that, as an aside, there was no stretch for the Lord to do it just one at a time. There came a time when he healed 10 lepers all at once. You know what they call a group of geese, by the way?
Gaggle?
A gaggle. You know what they call a group of giraffes? This one really threw me for a loop. A tower.
Okay.
You know what they call a group of crows?
A murder.
A what?
A murder.
Wow.
And nobody, don't anybody ask me what they call a group of lepers, because I have no idea. We're not going there. Chapter 25, Joe.
Back to Matthew?
Yes.
All right.
Verse 21.
His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.
Now, this was a parable. I'll give you that. But still, look at what occurred just for being faithful in a few things. Yeah. Ruler over many cities. In our country, in our land, our time, we call that a governor. Okay? How about verse 23, Joe?
His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.
Any of that remind anybody of a guy named Joseph?
Mm-hmm.
Faithful in a few things?
Yes.
Yeah. Somebody go to Revelation 3 and read verses 8 through 12 for us.
I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength. And has kept my word, has not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which saith they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name.
Okay. And how much faith is called for there?
We have a little strength.
How much?
A little bit.
A little?
As
just a little.
Yes, and it's
a little bit of faith.
Yes.
And the word keep, we know, means to cherish, to guard, to protect the word in our hearts. And we're all familiar with those verses and what they really describe and what they mean. Is that phenomenal to anybody besides me? Just a little bit of faith. And love my Lord. Don't have to go out and commission the building of two or more hospitals.
That's right.
Or plant at least six churches. Just a little bit of faith. Just believe what I didn't tell you.
Amen.
Okay. Let's have somebody go back to Isaiah 61 and tie me in reference to this one. Song of Solomon 4, Song of Deuteronomy 22, Song to 31, and Song to Psalm 92. I'm going back to the thought of trees. We talked about trees last time, the time before. Trees are grown or cultivated for several different reasons. Some are optimal for shade, others for decorative or aesthetic purposes. Many are harvested for their wood. Some species yield a beneficial sap. I don't know how many of you know that latex rubber comes from the sap of a tree. Anybody in here besides me like maple syrup? That isn't made in the grocery store. Pine tree rosin. Okay? Pine tree rosin. Very useful stuff. Many trees, however, are grown for their fruit. Okay? Where's in Isaiah 61, read verse 3 for us.
To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified.
Okay. And again, Ty went over this very well this morning, but we're called the planting of the Lord. Planting implies a definite act, okay? Unlike all these confounded apple shoots that keep coming up in my yard. Anybody else here have an apple tree? Walter?
It's not the... That's
the... Why don't you ever play that game called whack-a-mole? The tree is like that whack-a-mole game. Cut it off here. There's one over there. Whoa, he's back. You know? But anyway. So planting is not the same as the spontaneous growth that we see in so many things like weeds. All right? Planting is a definite act. That word planting there is number 4302 in the Strong's Hebrew. And it means, now please pay attention to this, it means the place or the act of planting, both. All right? So, with that in mind, in other words, it can mean, in the sense of a place, it can mean a garden or a vineyard. Where was it? Solomon 4, verse 12.
The gardening clothes is my sister, my spouse, the spring shut up, the fountain sealed.
Verse 16.
Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden, that the species thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits.
And in verse 1 of chapter 5,
I am come into my garden, my sister, my my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved.
Okay, and is that 5:1?
Mm-hmm.
6:2?
My beloved has gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens, and to gather lilies.
And verse 11.
I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley, and to see whether the vine flourished, and the pomegranates budded.
Okay. Now, all of God's people are plants. They've been planted. But there is a company that is spoken of repeatedly here in the Song of Solomon as a garden. How many of you have gardens? I'm not a gardener, so, okay. Gardens are done, at least as far as I know, they're done very purposefully. You set things out, you don't plant certain plants next to other plants and things like that. And it has to be tended, sometimes very meticulously, if you want fruit. Okay? Hope that speaks to your heart about us. Where was it? Deuteronomy 22, verse 9.
Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown with thy vineyard be defiled.
Now there he's talking about a vineyard. He says you don't plant but one type of thing in there. Does that speak to you? I hope so. We've been privileged to be invited into and participate in a very specific message.
Amen.
And then we'll plant anything, or try, I should say, try to plant anything with that message, because you will spoil it.
Yeah.
Okay? And I've often, as the Lord reminds me from time to time, I have to chuckle back in the Gospels. When he said narrow is the way, boy, did I not know what he meant.
That's right.
It just gets narrower and narrower.
Amen.
Okay. Plant one thing in the vineyard. Proverbs 31, where is there verse 16?
The man that watereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation, but that must not be it.
31, verse 31.
Yeah, 16. No, that's not there.
Okay.
It's 21.
Let's try 31:16.
Okay. She considered a field and buyeth it with the fruit of her hands, and she planted a vineyard.
Okay. So here we see the wife planting a field. And I hope the Lord has encouraged all of us to plant a field. A vineyard. Okay? Sean, back in Song of Solomon chapter 8, when you get there, verse 12.
My vineyard, which is mine, is before me. Thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000, and those that keep the third thereof, 200.
Okay. Notice the language there. My vineyard is before me. It's my plan. We're encouraged, for instance, to turn over the fallow ground. And we're told to plant and to water. So we have a vineyard of our lives, of our hearts. Isaiah 5, where was there, verse 1? Okay? He has a vineyard in us. Okay? Something that he has delights in and wants to see flourish. How many of you, those of you that plant a garden, how many of you that plant a garden don't want to see it flourish?
That's right.
Just going to let it dry up and let it dry? No, that's not what you wanted it. Okay? Psalm 92, whatever's there, verse 13.
Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still be born fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourish.
Wow. Read that again, James.
I wasn't. Well, you said 13. I read 14.
Well, read 13 and 14.
Okay. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourish.
So we're not to, again, we're not to plant our lives just anywhere. Planted where?
In the house of the Lord.
And our pastor has brought this up many times, that when you have a house of bread, you don't leave it. You don't abandon it.
Amen.
That's where you need to be planted.
Amen.
Does anybody in here besides me get fed and watered every time we're here from the pulpit?
Amen.
Okay. And last time I checked, plants don't do real good if they don't get fertilized and watered.
Amen.
Okay. Psalm 104, verse 16.
The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which he has planted.
Okay. Full of sap. Healthy trees full of sap. Trees in my yard are going on 40 years old. Believe it or not, if you come over and look at them, there's dead branches in them because they're drying up. They're at the end of their life. A healthy tree is full of sap. Okay. I mean, sappy. Okay, so again, this word planting there in Isaiah 61, verse 3, number 4302, it means the place and or the act of planting, both. And we've looked at verses that give us both, not only the place of the planting, which is our hearts, our lives, but the act of planting, which is something that the Lord does in us, and we participate, if you will, in the cultivating of it. Right? Okay, moving on. If somebody will go to Romans 6, someone to Philippians 3, someone to Colossians 2, and someone to 2 Corinthians 4. Whoever's in Romans 6, verse 5. We've been planted together with the Lord. That phrase planted together is one word in the Greek. It's number 4854, and it's one of our simile words, the tilexima. Okay? It means to be planted and or grow together. It's speaking of our oneness with Christ in the likeness of his death, which is explained there in Romans 6, in verse 4 and verse 8. We want to study that out. But here's what I want you to note about that word. One commentator went into detail. This word denotes not merely homogeneosis, and I know I stopped to, I immediately clicked over to the Merriam-Webster dictionary. Homogeneosis means the quality of being similar or comparable in kind or nature. It means uniformity. The quality of not having diversity or variation even to the point of boredom. Now, do you get that? In other words, that word means that grown up in Christ, we are so like him that it's boring. There's no difference. Okay? And John found that out, didn't he? There in Revelation, at least twice.
Amen.
I don't think he was bored, but he found out the hard way that there's no difference. Now, again, does that blow anybody's heart besides mine? Tim, you're awful quiet tonight. Does it blow your heart that somebody could mistake you for Jesus?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Yeah. Amen. It does mean.
Yes.
All right.
Made one with him.
What's that?
Made one with him.
Thank you, Lord. So, again, this word denotes not merely homogeneousness, but also, and perhaps most importantly, a similarity of experience.
Amen.
Where is it in Philippians 3, verses 10 through 15?
That I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, he may become vulnerable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, it is already perfect, but I follow after thou, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything
okay. Colossians 2, where was there, verses 11 through 13?
In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses.
2 Corinthians 4, whoever's there, verses 6 through 11.
For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh.
Okay. So again, similarity of experience. I think I can say with a great degree of confidence that none of us here are ever going to experience exactly what Jesus did, having our visage marred more than any man, having our backs ripped open, and being nailed to a cross. But we are given, as our pastor brought out the other day, if you were paying attention, he has gifts for us as a husband to a wife. And those gifts are the testing, the suffering.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
They're not chastisements. They're not punishments. They're gifts.
Thank you, Lord.
Because he wants us to reign, as Tim said, one with him. And the only way we can be one with him is to experience in a similar way what he experienced. And it may involve physical injury or suffering, that's certainly possible, and it does happen. But far more likely is going to be the wrenching and the tearing of heart. And if you're a parent or have been a parent, you know that those wounds to the heart are far worse than any physical wound. Okay? So it's going to be the testings, the trials of our hearts that are going to bring us that similar experience. And as somebody has pointed out more than once, I'm sure that the physical sufferings that he endured were nothing compared to what his heart went through. So that's what this word planted together means. We are trees. We are plantings of the Lord. He's planted us in a specific place by a specific act for a specific harvest. We've been planted together with him, and we know by his grace what to expect. And I'm not just talking about